Well, good morning, everyone. A couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I shared a message in John chapter 4, and I talked about how Jesus met a woman at the well, and she was weary, and she was tired. She was tired of being judged. She was tired of perhaps making the same mistakes over and over. She was tired of relationships, and Jesus offered something different. He offered some life and something else outside of her life of weariness. And I think that resonated with a handful of people, and hopefully more than a handful, hopefully all of us at some level. But after the service, Jennifer came to me, and I got permission to share this. And she shared with me a text conversation between her and her daughter, Lauren. And so Jennifer's a grandmother, and Lauren is a mother of children. And Jennifer asked Lauren this question. She said this. She says, "Lauren, I need your birthday gifts, please." That was the first text. And Lauren responded by saying, "I need time, sleep, and a personal assistant," which is very funny. And then Jennifer responded, "Well, you forgot maid." And Lauren responded, "Maid, cook, whatever. I don't want to be too greedy." And so I think Jennifer and Lauren, not to put words in their mouth, but I think they resonate with the fact that sometimes life can be weary. It can be tiring. And so I'm going to jump into this same theme, but a totally different passage today, because I think for at least a couple of weeks, we want to talk about people being weary and tired in life. Perhaps there's someone here, maybe you are a student, and I know students sometimes can be tired and weary of the expectation to do well in school. Maybe there's someone here who falls in that category. Maybe there's someone here in that category. I know we all need friends at every stage of life, but particularly it seems crucial that teenagers have really good friends when they're teens. And so sometimes when you're a teen and you maybe don't have some good buddies, that can be sad, that can be hurtful, that can be wearing on you, that can bring you tired and weary. Maybe there's someone here, maybe you're a teen or a young adult, and you're trying to figure out what to do with the rest of your life. You have this pressure, like you have to have it all figured out, and that can leave you tired and weary and exhausted with those expectations that maybe others have of you or you have of yourself. Maybe there are some young adults, and you are in school. Maybe you kind of figure out what you want to do in life. But while you're in school, you realize, man, the bills are kind of high. The cost of living can be kind of high sometimes, and well, you need to work as well while you're in school. Maybe even in this area in Abbotsford, where the rental rates are quite high, you feel like you got to pay the bills, and just the finances and the pressures of life are just wearing you out. Maybe you are a parent with children, and maybe that's all I need to say. and your kiddos can make you tired. Maybe you've been working at the same job for 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, and maybe you hate your job. Maybe you're tired. Maybe your job is making you tired and weary and exhausted in life. There's people who are taking care of loved ones. Maybe there's someone here, totally different category. Maybe there's someone here who's exhausted with their past. Maybe there's someone here, you've done something in your past you feel guilty about, you've made mistakes, you dropped the ball, maybe you've sinned in some way, and maybe that shame, that guilt is just weighing on you. It's weighing heavy on you. And maybe your past sin is making you exhausted. Well, today I want to ask this question as we jump into Isaiah 40. I think this passage is going to help us. And the way I've entitled this message with a question. Is God really capable of providing strength to the weary? Is he really capable of providing strength to the weary? And there's purpose in me putting in the question form rather than making a statement. Is he really capable? So we're going to jump into a passage in Isaiah chapter 40. You're welcome to turn to that. But just to give you some context here, Isaiah, if you don't know, is a prophet of the Lord in the Old Testament. He wrote a very large book. And in this very large book, he spends the majority of his time, with the first half or 60% of the book, he spends basically, generally speaking, judgment and warning of bad things to come for Israel because of all the bad stuff they've done, and particularly idolatry, worshiping other gods, and injustice. And so Isaiah is calling them out. He's bringing judgment on them. And he's saying that exile is going to come, which eventually it did. But then Isaiah 40 is kind of the turning point in Isaiah, where Isaiah is now speaking a word of comfort to Israel. And in spite of all the bad things they've done, in spite of all the how messed up they are, now this prophet of the Lord is now speaking a word of comfort to them. And hopefully these words will be a comfort to us as well. And so I want you to imagine, and maybe it's because I visited a museum a week or two ago with my kids. It was a school project thing. And I want you to imagine that we're visiting a museum today. And we're visiting a museum called the Museum of Weariness. Okay? And I'm your tour guide. All right? And we're going to one particular room in this museum. And this room is called Isaiah 40. And we're going to stop at this room in the Museum of Weariness. We're going to look at Isaiah 40, this room, and there's going to be multiple exhibits within this room that help us answer this question. Is God really capable of providing strength to the weary? And I think as we look at these exhibits and as we stand in awe of God and who he is, I think it's truly going to help us answer the question. Is God really capable of providing strength to the weary? Let me pray. Lord, you are awesome. You are so incredible, way beyond what I can explain here today in a few minutes. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit through your power and your strength that you would speak through your word today, and you would help us just be more in awe on you, to be in love of you, and just be thankful for who you are and how you help us and support us in our time of need. Just speak to all of us in whatever situation we're in. Amen. So Isaiah 40, let's start at verse 1, and we'll carry on here. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people." Again, this is where, if you look at the whole book, we're now turning the page. He's speaking a word of comfort after he just spoke words of judgment. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sins has been paid for." Wow. "She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Let's pause and look at Exhibit A today, the fact that God forgives sin. Man, we should never, ever, ever get tired of hearing that. God forgives sin, and that is absolutely incredible. It says here that her Israel's sin is paid for, and you should know that, Isaiah has been calling on Israel for her idolatry. She worshiped other gods. He was calling Israel out for her injustice. She oppressed the poor. She didn't treat the fatherless well, and they abused the widow. And it's why God allowed hard times to come on them. But now God says, in the midst of all your sins, and even though I realize you are messed up, your sins are now forgiven. Incredible. This first exhibit should comfort our hearts. God forgives our sin. He forgives your sin. You know, some of us might think that, you know, when I talk about forgiveness, or when anybody talks about forgiveness, that God's forgiveness applies to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Maybe some of us think, man, there's something I've done in my past it's just too bad. And maybe you've been a part of killing someone. Maybe you were responsible for taking the life of some innocent person, and you just think, man, there's no way God could forgive me. Maybe there's someone else. Maybe you have impure thoughts and desires that you just are so embarrassed and so shameful of that you just don't want to tell anyone else. And you're maybe just thinking, man, my mind is so messed up that God can never forgive me. Maybe there's someone else. You've abused the poor in some way, maybe they're intentionally or not intentionally, that you just feel so guilty and shameful over. You're thinking, yeah, God's forgiveness applies to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Well, that's not true. God offers forgiveness through Jesus. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And you need to know, Josh said something like this last week, and it was great. And I'm complimenting what Josh said here, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is greater than any sin we could ever commit. He's greater than whatever it is that's weighing you down from your past mistakes or sins. The cross is greater than your sin. And it's not just for others, God's forgiveness. It's for you too. It's for every sin, even the ones you feel overwhelming guilt over. And he throws them away as far as the east is from the west. Amen. You know, one of the most important spiritual needs is forgiveness, and he offers that. His grace and his mercy, it's immeasurable. It's unfathomable. It's amazing. And so the first, so we come back to our question, is God capable of providing strength to the weary? Absolutely. If he is the one who forgives any and all sin, no matter how guilty you feel about it or shamefully you feel about your past, if he can relieve that burden off your shoulders, surely he can provide strength to the weary. Let's move on. Verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become plain, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? And this is what catches my attention here. All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So now we move on to Exhibit B. And what catches my attention in these verses is that God, he stands outside of time and he endures forever. That's amazing. God stands outside of time, he endures forever. It says here that people are like grass. You know, whenever I cut my grass, whether it's depending on the season, it might be 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, but typically I'll leave my clippings in the front yard, and whenever I cut the grass a week or two or three later, the clippings from the previous cut, they've all either disintegrated or blown away. They're just gone, like the wind. And God says, us compared to God are kind of like that. Or like when you buy someone flowers, they might last a few days to a week or whatever, depending on how well you take care of them. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Our lives compared to God, whether you live one day or whether you live 100 years, is like a bunch of grass that just withers away within a moment's time. I want you to imagine that this pen I have in my hand represents your life, okay? This pen represents, this side might represent when you're born, and this side might represent when the time when you pass away. And all the things that happen in our life are the things that happen within this pen, so to speak. This is the timeline of our life. And I want you to imagine that on the end of this pen is a string that's attached to the pen, and it represents eternity. And it circles this entire sanctuary, not once, but 1,000 times. And then it goes outside the door and it circles the building 1,000 times. And then it goes around our world and circles the world 1,000,000 times. That's what our lives are like compared to eternity. Now, I also want you to add another string on the starting end of the string. An exact same thing goes around the sanctuary 1,000 times, around the church 1,000 times, around the whole globe 1,000,000 times. And our lives in comparison to eternity, to God, it's kind of like this pen. And sometimes we get so stressed out about what happens in this pen, we forget that there is an eternal God out there that has everything under control. You know, sometimes, for example, some of us might be thinking, maybe you're a teenager and you just want to get out of your home, and you're right here and you're wondering, man, when can I get to here? And I can leave my parents' house and get my own place. I want to get out. And maybe when you get out, you're like, man, I really want to get married. When am I going to get married? It's so stressful. And you're kind of like stressing about this part of your life. And then when you're there, you're kind of like, man, I really want to have a baby. I want to get pregnant. And you kind of spend some, which sometimes that can be difficult for some people. And you spend a few years stressing about this in your life. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. And we kind of stress about all the things that happen within this time frame when God is eternal. Why is that important? Why is that relevant? Well, consider this. God stands outside of time. He sees the bigger picture. He cares for you. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He already knows the outcome. He's not stressed out about it, and he's able to see you through. We serve an eternal God whose word lasts forever. It's amazing. Is God capable of providing strength to the weary? Absolutely. If he stands outside of time and he knows what's going to happen in your life and he cares for you and wants the best for you, absolutely, he can provide strength to the weary. And in fact, if we combine these two truths together, the fact that God forgives sin and that he stands outside of time, It's amazing to think that, you know, when Jesus died for sins, he died for sin once and for all, a past, present, and future. And that should bring relief in our life as well. Let's continue on. Verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Let's look at Exhibit C. What jumps out at me in this text is that he rules with both power and gentleness. He rules with power and gentleness. And it's important that we have both. First, let me highlight his power. One of the most amazing stories of power in the Old Testament is a story of the Exodus, where God's people, they were enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. They were tired of being enslaved. They called out to God, and God sent Moses and Aaron and freed them through 10 plagues and all sorts of miraculous events. He parted the Red Sea for them, and when they were wandering in the desert, he rained down food for them in the desert. Incredible. Another incredible story in Scripture that is really amazing actually takes place a few chapters before this passage. It's in Isaiah, and the king of Assyria comes knocking on the door with his army of Israel, and I'm paraphrasing, but the Assyrian king basically says, okay, Israel, we're taking you over. We just destroyed a whole bunch of other nations, and their gods didn't save them. And your God is no different. We're taking you and your God over because you and your God are nothing compared to us. And the king at the time, King Hezekiah of Israel, he brought this case before the Lord. And he says, Lord, this Assyrian king is blaspheming you. And he said some bad things about you. And he says that you're no different than any of the other gods. And so if you want to defend your name, you need to defend us. God, do your thing. Of course, I'm paraphrasing there. And it says, that night the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers overnight. That is crazy. And so the next day, they wake up and they see all these dead bodies lying all over the place. And so they pack up and they leave. God, he leads with power. It's amazing. So let me ask you this. If God is powerful enough to perform miracles for Israel, is he not powerful enough to perform miracles for you? Whatever it is that you're going through. Maybe there's someone here who is struggling with a sickness. If God could perform these powerful miracles for the Israelites, can he not perform an incredible miracle of healing for you? Or maybe maybe you're facing a challenge at work that just seems overwhelming or impossible. If God can perform these miraculous things for Israel, can he not perform miraculous things for you? But God doesn't just lead with power, he leads with gentleness. God is not a cosmic bully. After Jesus rebukes the religious leaders in Matthew 23, he goes to town on the religious leaders. It's Matthew 23, it's an incredible passage. But at the very end of his rebuke of the religious leaders, he says this. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And so God desires to be a shepherd even towards those who do wrong and even those who mess up and make mistakes and sin. Jesus longs to forgive and lead his people with gentleness. The passage refers to God as a shepherd. It says, and Jesus himself referred to himself as the good shepherd who died for us. He laid his life down for us. And I know for me, God has been very gentle with me. I know he when he works on me, because I got tons of things that God needs to work on me, I know he's patient. He's gentle because when he highlights things in my life, he doesn't give me a big list of a million things I need to work on, because he knows if he gave me a list of a million things, I get too discouraged and depressed to carry on. But God softly works on one thing at a time with me. And even though I'm not perfect and will never be perfect in this life, he still continues to work with me and use me even with my imperfections. If that's not a gentle shepherd, I don't know what else is. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I think sometimes we do a bad job of that because maybe we don't cast our anxiety, our cares on God because maybe we don't believe he cares for us. But you need to know today that he does care for you. And maybe you think that he cares for you, but maybe you don't think he is capable of or strong enough to relieve you of your anxieties. But we just saw that he is powerful. He is strong enough. You need to know that God doesn't want to crush you. He cares for you. He loves you. And he wants to help you with your concerns and whatever your need is. So he rules with power and gentleness. So we come back to this question. Is God capable of providing strength to the weary? Yes, absolutely. If he has the power to perform miracles while caring for you at the same time, absolutely. Let's move on to verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I love these next verses. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in the balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Whoa. Exhibit D. God stands over and above creation. This truth gives me chills. I used Google this past week to help me with some information. I asked Google, hey, how much water is there in the world? How much water is there in the world? And apparently, well, by a few random websites, there's a few different answers. One website says there's 326 million trillion gallons of water on this planet, as if we could accurately measure that. Someone else suggested that there are 332 million cubic miles. I don't even understand how large that is. That's just a lot of water. We have a lot of water on this planet. And I get the sense Isaiah is saying that God holds the water of the world in his hands. That's crazy. That's amazing. I went a step further, and this passage is talking about God weighing the mountains, the hills, the nations in his hands. And I Googled, I don't know if Mount Everest is the heaviest or largest mountain, but it certainly is the tallest mountain. So I Googled, how heavy is Mount Everest? As if someone could accurately weigh Mount Everest. Anyways, one website suggested that Mount Everest weighs 357 trillion pounds. And there's another website that said there are over 1 million named mountains in the world. That doesn't include the unnamed mountains. This passage says that the nations and the islands are like dust. And so here's what I'm getting at. If God can hold the weight of the world in his hands, these mountains are probably worth trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions of pounds. And he's got millions and trillions and whatever gallons and miles of water in his hands. If he can hold the weight of all of this in his hands, can he not hold the weight of your concerns in his hands? Yeah. So I want to ask you today, how much do your concerns weigh? If you were to put a calculation on whatever it is that's stressing you out or making you tired in life, how much does it weigh? And whatever that number is, know that God holds the whole world in his hands. And if he can hold the whole world in his hands, he can certainly hold your concern and your care in his hands. This passage also says something else that caught my attention. When I first read it, it didn't catch my attention because it references Lebanon, which I'm not familiar with because I'm not from the area. But then I went back and said, oh, Lebanon, what's he talking about here? He says, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. Now, in their day, their time, the modern, or the large giant forest of their day where all the nations would get their cedar was Lebanon. And so the modern mega forest of the day was Lebanon. And so Isaiah is saying here, if we were to light up the entire forest of Lebanon that all the nations get their cedar from, it would not be sufficient to express how awesome God is. And so if Isaiah was not preaching in Israel, if he was preaching in Canada, he'd probably say something to the effects that, hey, if we were to light up all of British Columbia, it would not be a sufficient sacrifice for the Lord. And by the way, the BC forest, apparently there are 60 million hectares in British Columbia that are covered in trees. And I think if Isaiah was here, he would say, if you lit that all up as a sacrifice to the Lord, it would not be sufficient to say how incredible God is. He is beyond what we can give him. You know, this isn't the most perfect illustration, but we have children. And our youngest just turned 5 this past week, and we love all of our children to bits. But there was a point after my wife and I bought a few gifts for Finley, we said, okay, I think that's enough. I think we bought him enough gifts to make him happy for his birthday. But with God, we can never say, okay, I've given God $1 million. I think that's enough. You can never say that. There is nothing we could ever give to express how sufficient God is. He is beyond what we could ever give him. You can never say that what I'm giving God is enough. As I thought about this one exhibit, this one point, the fact that God stands over and above creation, I thought there's a lot of things in our world that are making us tired and weary and causing fights. I know one controversial thing right now is climate change, and I think a lot of us would say it's happening, but the reason why it's happening is controversial. Some would say it's humans are causing it. Others would say it's just a natural earth cycle. So others might be in the middle, or maybe a little bit of both is happening. Regardless of the why, some people are getting really stressed out about this thing. There's protests. People are getting violent. Same with the world economy. How is all this stuff going to affect the world economy? There's trade wars and this, that, and everything happening. Well, again, if God stands over and above creation, and if he can hold all the concerns of the world in his hands, that should bring us comfort. What about our personal finances? Maybe there's some here, like I mentioned earlier on. Maybe there's a student here who's they're going to school, they're working hard, they're trying to pay rent. Maybe there's someone else, they're working in what they feel is maybe a dead-end job. They're trying to support their family, and they're stressed out about their personal finances, their numbers. Again, if God can hold the weight of this incredible, impossible number in his hands, can he not support you in your time of need? Is God capable of providing strength to the weary? Absolutely. If God stands over and above creation, if he has access to unlimited resources, then yes, he can give you strength and he can provide for you in your time of need. Let's continue in verse 18. And these next three verses, they're meant to be, I think, sarcastic. He's actually joking around and kind of mocking this idea, but he says verse 18, with whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metalworker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Again, he's being sarcastic. He's joking around. He's saying there is absolutely no comparison. He's like, I don't even know why people make idols that have to prop up because they can't even stand by themselves. Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So let's stop here and look at Exhibit E. God is in control. He's in control. This passage says that there are princes, powerful princes and powerful rulers and powerful nations that God, he brings them to nothing. He blows on them. And the most powerful leaders and empires, they just wither away. Governments are always changing. We just had an election. Whether you love the result or not, governments are always changing. Powerful empires are always changing, but God doesn't. There is no comparison. The most powerful empire in all of history is less than nothing compared to God. This passage also references the stars and says he names them one by one. It's amazing. I got the help of Google with this. Apparently, there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. I don't even know how they can come up with that number, but that's the number they come up with. Somebody. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And we're not the only galaxy. Apparently, there are 10 to 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe. That's only what we can see, kind of, with our telescopes. That means there are over 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. And those are just the ones we can maybe see. And this passage says he knows them by name. He calls forth each one of them by name. So if God has a name for the 1 billion trillion, maybe trillion stars, if he knows them, do you not think he knows and sees what you're going through? Do you not think he's capable of knowing the details of your life and knowing the solutions to whatever is stressing you out today? And the answer is yes, obviously. He knows. If God can just blow on the most powerful empire in history and they wither, could he not do the same for you and your problems and your challenges in life? If God is God capable of providing strength to the weary? Yes. If he is in control of the powers that be in this world, and if he knows all the details of what's happening in creation, he certainly is capable of providing strength to the weary. The last batch of verses, verse 27 and following. And these are kind of the verses we like to quote. And typically, a lot of people love these verses. These are kind of verses we'll kind of put in picture frames and post on our wall, and maybe we'll put them on Facebook or whatever. But we often don't stop and actually read all the verses preceding this, which is what we just did. Which is what we just did, which give context to these verses, which I think is very helpful. Verse 27 says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." And here's where those popular verses come in now. "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Verse 29 answers our question of the day. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And so we ask the question once again, is God capable of providing strength to the weary? Well, if God can forgive sin, every sin, even the sins that weigh you down and bring you shame, If he endures forever, if he stands outside of time, if he rules with power and unmatchless gentleness, if he is over and above all creation, if he knows all the details of everything that's going on, and if he's in control, then certainly he is capable of providing strength to the weary. How does one get this strength that God provides? Well, this passage says in verse 33, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength." So he gives strength to those who hope in the Lord. Well, what does it mean to hope in the Lord? Well, it starts again with coming back to the gospel. The fact that God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose again from the dead. And if we put in our faith in Jesus' resurrection, that he could forgive sin and that he actually rose from the dead so that we will rise from the dead as well, he will give us the supernatural hope and strength that comes from God. It also means to put their hope in the Lord also means that we have faith that God is as great as this passage tells us. Putting our hope in the Lord also means that we're going to trust that he will give us strength for whatever it is that's making us weary in life. There's a song that, man, has been playing on over and over and over in my head this past week and even for the past few months, actually. And I think it's called All My Hope Was in Jesus. And the words are incredible. The chorus goes something like this. You might recognize it. All my hope is in Jesus. I thank God my yesterday's gone. And all my sins are forgiven. And I've been washed by the blood. I love that song. That's great. You guys should all go home and go watch it on YouTube. Just amazing song. All my hope was in Jesus. I mean, there's nothing else worthy of putting our hope in. He's forgiven our sins. He's given us life. He's in control. He's on the throne. He's the one and the only one that we should be putting our hope in. And I want to close with a verse I've already shared with you today. 1 Peter 5:7, which says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He truly, truly cares for you. Whatever it is you're going through, whether you're a student and you're stressed out about school or money or the future, or you're in midlife and you're maybe stressed out about kids or parents that you're caring for, or anything before and after in between, whatever it is that you come stressed out about or weary with today, God truly cares enough to help you in your time of need. And he truly is strong enough and capable enough of doing so. And so the most important thing we need to do today is to cast our anxieties, our cares on him, because he will care for us and he will help us. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, you are so, so awesome. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you stand outside of time, that you are in control of all the details of things that happen in this world. We thank you, Lord, that even the strongest empires are like less than nothing compared to you. Lord, you are so amazing. You are so awesome. Help us to get even just a small glimpse of how amazing you are today. Lord, I especially pray for those who have come today who are weary about something that maybe they haven't even shared with anyone in their life. And maybe they just feel just weighed down with sin or with a struggle or with a conflict that is just overwhelming them right now. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith to put those concerns in your hands. And as we do that, we pray that you would help us to trust that you will work out those things for our good and for your glory. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.